as are you, that it has been a very hard week here in the Newport News community, particularly on Thursday, where within a matter of hours, we had police responding to a neighborhood behind B.C. Charles and Minchville High School, where there was a woman who was shot, and then her husband was shot and killed, and the seven children involved in that family, police responding there. Our own Walter Satchel, who's associate pastor of pastoral care here, is a police chaplain and has been for a number of years. He also served as a auxiliary police officer for a number of years as well. Walter responded to that call and was there comforting officers and comforting family members and neighbors and that sort of thing. Many of you in our church have some connection with this family, either through one of the children or through the family themselves, parents. So Walter and other police chaplains responded. Little did they know that just a few hours later, they'd be responding when one of their own, Officer Thine, Katie Thine, was dragged and killed while she was on duty at a traffic stop. So our police department has suffered greatly over the last weekend. They have hurt, they have cried, they have wondered why. They have had a wonderful processional yesterday filled with respect for Officer Thine and her family, who leaves behind her two-year-old daughter. And we simply do not have the words. We simply have very little that can be said at this time. The chief, Chief Drew, who has been remarkable, has been in our services a number of times before and been a part of what we do here, has asked all churches this morning if we would pray and remember both the police officers, Officer Thine and her family, and remember our officers and our police department staff and all that they have been through, particularly this week, and that we would pray for them. I'm reminded that Officer Thine, just when she began her work as a police officer, she began it right here on the stage. Because many times across the years, our church has hosted the Police Academy graduations. And when she received her badge, she was standing here. And that gives us a special connection as a church. So I'd like to invite Walter Satchel, our associate pastor of pastoral care, police chaplain, to come and share our prayer. And as he shares, I'd like to ask you, all of you here, to stand. Those of you watching online, just to be in prayer with us. But let's stand and let's pray for our city and our police force.
First of all, I want to thank Randy for allowing me to come forward this morning and offer a prayer up for our officer, Katie Thine. And it has been a very difficult week within the law enforcement community, but they have also received your prayers and your thoughts and prayers as through the week has gone by. And let me tell you that it's well received, and they know that because they have been lifted up. And I just ask at this time if you'll continue to pray for them. It's going to be a long haul getting through the grief process, and especially when you lose someone who that you work with day in and day out. As Randy said, I was auxiliary police officer back in 94 when we had the last two line of duty deaths, Officer Steve Ruffert and Larry Brown, who I worked with, served with, and also I was in the academy with Larry, who were killed. And so I asked for prayers for myself as I worked through this also to get through. But we'll get through. We have the Lord to rely upon us. And again, I ask you if you would continue to pray for them. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come to you this morning with a loss for words. Our hearts are heavy in thinking about what happened in our city on Thursday evening with the tragic and senseless death of one of our police officers, Katie Thine, a 24-year-old who was enthusiastic, dedicated, willing to serve with a passion, and who loved her police family. Father, we don't understand. I lift up all of those police officers who are out there protecting us, Even at this moment, I lift up Chief Drew, whose emotions over this loss were evident as we all shared the news. I lift up Officer Murr, who was with Katie at the time of the encounter, and who will always be remembering what he experienced and what he tried to do to help her, and the many officers who will now continue their jobs without her as they work day and night, never knowing for sure what they might be facing. I lift up my fellow chaplains who have spent countless hours, days and nights, trying to comfort and offer their support. I lift up Katie's family, her partner, her precious daughter, and her girls' basketball team at the Boys and Girls Club, who without question had their game yesterday in her honor. And as hard as it may be to say, I lift up the gentleman who was responsible for this tragedy, who now has to live with what he did for the rest of his life. Katie began her watch with this very room on June the 8th, 2018, as she proudly graduated from the academy, shook the hand of Chief Drew, eager to begin a career she longed for. Many thoughts have been shared about the joy she brought to what she didn't consider a job, but an opportunity to be of service. She was known around her fellow officers as someone who was always smiling, who didn't hesitate to share that smile with others. Father, we do not know why this happened or why bad things happen to good people, but we do know that you are in complete control and that you are right beside us, carrying us through these difficult times. Katie Thine, your watch is over now. May you rest in peace. Amen.
Thank you all for praying. You can be seated. And thank you, Walter, for representing us and for leading us in prayer and for all of your work. I want us to continue this morning thinking about some of the things that we've experienced already in our worship service. This morning, we've had a couple of things happen. First of all, we can go ahead and think about the announcements just because, Michael has asked us to basically endorse the 49ers as our as the team of choice. And with that said, all I can really say in response to that is two things. First of all, go Chiefs. And second of all, we really have to think about the greater issues with if the 49ers win the Super Bowl. Because if the 49ers win the Super Bowl, that means we have a Super Bowl champion that couldn't beat my Atlanta Falcons on their home field. And I just don't know that we really want that. But Michael, I'll look forward to our banter back and forth as we share the challenge of the calling of this. Thank you for doing the announcements, and thank you for bringing your wit and your gifts to that. The next thing we did in our worship service was baptism. And ironically enough, we're at the point in the Gospel of Luke where we're talking about Jesus's baptism. Now, before we do that, it's just such a holy and special day. First of all, we had the privilege of baptizing Morgan and getting to be a part of that piece of her life, and the part I mentioned earlier, getting to be a part of her wedding officiating just a few weeks ago. But we're going to have three more baptisms today in our Hispanic service following this service. Pastor Juan has three young ones to baptize, one of whom is Natalia, his daughter. So I would ask that you would pray for him, and I can promise you that I cannot express to you the joy and the emotion that comes when you baptize your own children. So be in prayer for him and think about him on this day. Morgan, Natalia, the others who are being baptized today, they made a claim with their baptism. Their claim was that they decided to ask Jesus to forgive their sin and lead their life in every area. So they put down their sin with Jesus, and then they asked Jesus to be the one who guided and gave leadership to their journey for the rest of their days. Now, this is a very interesting thing because as a denomination, baptism is very important to us. Now, it is to every Christian denomination, but we were named because of how we do baptism. We're called Baptist. We were named that, and by the way, we didn't name ourselves. A lot of the ones of the era in the early 1600s who began to saw how we did baptism, which was very different than how many of the folks were doing it at the time, they called us Baptist in a derogatory fashion. It's a good thing times change. Nobody ever calls anybody a Baptist in a derogatory fashion anymore. Just kidding. Yeah, okay. What happened back then was that other denominations were baptizing infants, and they were doing it for a number of good reasons, and the state was often, particularly in England, the state was involved in that baptism. The state, the country of England, would mandate that these children, these infants, be baptized in the Church of England when they were born. And they modeled that after the Catholic Church. And then even Lutheran churches and other Reformation churches of the time were baptizing their children to show that they were connected to the Christian faith. Early Baptists read the Bible and came to a different conclusion. And the conclusion they came to was that in order to be baptized, the Bible showed people who had made a decision for themselves to follow Jesus as the forgiver of their sin and the leader of their lives. So in every case, what we saw in Scripture was people that were baptized after they were able to make the decision for themselves. No state made the decision for them. No empire made the decision for them. So what early Baptists said is, it's up to each individual to choose for himself or herself whether they were going to follow Jesus as their forgiver and leader. No one else could make that choice for them. Not the state, not their parents, not anyone else. So early Baptists, they were actually persecuted for this because they suggested that the state wasn't doing it right. Which just reminds us that sometimes when the state tries to mandate how we do religion, things really get messy. And early Baptists said, wait a minute. Everyone who is baptized needs to be one who made the decision for himself or herself to follow Jesus. Which explains why Baptists do not baptize infants. Now, there's certainly plenty of Christian denominations who did that. I was baptized at 6 months old as a Presbyterian kid. I became a Baptist. I was baptized as a Baptist because I made that decision for myself. So it's not picking on that. It's just simply saying this is where Baptists get to. This is how we have come to be who we are. That moment, this pool, signifies, symbolizes, shows a picture of what a person has decided for himself or herself under the guidance of God and not under the coercion of the state or not chosen for them. So it's a different kind of perspective. Now, I tell you all of that to say that the baptism that Morgan and Natalia and others are going through today is a little different than what happens with John the Baptist. Okay, it's a lot different. It's really hard to ask for forgiveness of your sins from Jesus for what he did on the cross when he hadn't even died on the cross yet. That doesn't work. So John the Baptist is calling them, everyone, to a baptism of repentance in order to prepare for following Jesus. So it's a little bit different. The common thread in both baptisms is that repentance is required. Repentance, turning away from an old life to a life led by the ways of Jesus, is required. So we have something a little bit different happening here with John the Baptist. So I want us to look at what happened with John the Baptist and Jesus here, and I want us to look at it, and then I've got a very interesting question for you, a question that I'm going to want you to ponder. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 21, verse 2, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, who I love, and with you I am well pleased. Now, a couple of interesting points from this text. Who does this text tell us baptized Jesus? It doesn't tell us. Now, we know from Matthew and Mark that John the Baptist actually baptized Jesus, but Luke's version of this doesn't tell us. Luke wants to make a very clear move from John the Baptist's ministry to Jesus' ministry. So he wants to make a very clear differentiation. So once he finishes telling John the Baptist's story, even though John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus, he's not focusing in that direction anymore. So he makes a very clear move there. Now, our serious question. John's baptism was about repentance, right? Repentance from sin so that you could then follow Jesus. So that you could be prepared for when the chosen one, the Messiah of God, shows up. So here's my question. Why did Jesus get baptized? Why did Jesus get baptized? Because he didn't have any sin to repent from. Because what Scripture tells us and what church history has told us throughout the decades and throughout the centuries is that Jesus was fully God and fully human, and he did not sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet he was without sin. And this baptism of John's was for repentance, to be prepared to follow the chosen one, the Messiah. Well, Jesus was the chosen one, the Messiah. So John didn't say, hey, Jesus, you need to repent for stuff you didn't do in order to follow yourself. Why did Jesus get baptized? It's an important question. So let me tell you two reasons. First of all, in his baptism moment, Jesus embraces his identity with God. He embraces who he is. Notice what happens after he's baptized. Jesus immediately goes into prayer, and as he prays, the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit shows up, and then we hear the voice of the Father speaking into this moment. So we have this wonderful, in the midst of human history, we have this wonderful moment where all three persons of God are centered at one place, speaking with one voice, fully connected together in community. It's a Trinitarian moment. We talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all connected and brought together in this moment. And in that moment, Jesus steps in to the role he was called to fulfill at the incarnation. He steps into who he was born to become. He's been alive for 30 years. He's been working in the carpenter shop. He's been learning about his calling, learning about what God has for him. And now at his baptism, he joins the movement that God has inaugurated from the very beginning with Adam, and the movement that he is bringing to fruition with the preaching of John the Baptist, and the movement that is now going to become the Jesus movement. Jesus comes and joins what God is doing, and he identifies himself as the chosen one of God. He takes up his birthright. He takes up his identity. Our family, we're big Lord of the Rings fans. You may have remembered me telling you that. There's this wonderful scene in The Return of the King, the third of the trilogy. In that scene, Elrond, the head of the elves, comes to visit Aragorn, who's Strider, who's been basically what's called in the movies and the books a Ranger of the North. One who has simply been an outcast and has done life his own way, but he has a much higher background. He's actually, by his blood and by who he is, he's actually the king of a major kingdom in the story. But he has never stepped into that role. And in the movie, you see Elrond come to him and say, "The time is urgent. You are needed more than ever." And Aragorn says, "I'm not sure that I'm ready." And Elrond pulls out a sword and gives it to him. And he says, "Put off the Ranger of the North. Become who you were born to be." Jesus, at this moment of his baptism, puts off any notion of simply being a human carpenter. And he takes a hold of who he is born to be. The Son of God, fully human, fully God, prepared for God's mission. And that's the other reason Jesus gets baptized. Jesus doesn't come to just identify himself with God. He is baptized to endorse the work that John the Baptist has been doing as God's mission. Doing exactly what he comes to endorse and say, "John, you have been doing exactly what my Father wanted you to do. By calling people to be baptized, by calling people to repent, by telling crowds that if they want to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, that they need to share if they have two coats, that they need to share their food with people who are hungry, by telling tax collectors, first of all, that they are welcome into the community of God, and number two, telling them to stop overcharging people and stop using people to create their own financial gain, and by even telling soldiers, the soldiers and police officers of their community, to treat the people that they are called to protect with grace and dignity and respect. All of these things that John the Baptist did, which we talked about last week and the week before, all of these things, Jesus, in his baptism, by being baptized by John, says, John, you have done exactly what my Father told you to do. Your mission, what you have been after, is exactly what you were supposed to do. And not only that, it's a part of the mission God has always been doing, even from the beginning. And not only that, it's the mission that Jesus is now going to take up. Because you see, Jesus didn't step into the world with something completely brand new and say, okay, everything that came behind, don't worry about that anymore. Jesus steps in and says, now, John, I am going to continue what you have been doing. How do we know that? Well, we're going to have to go outside of Luke a little bit to prove that point. Matthew chapter 3. Got a wonderful comparison here. Matthew chapter 3, you can see it on the screen. This is John the Baptist. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then, just a little bit later, once John the Baptist's ministry is waned, John is put in prison. We read in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Friends, Jesus stole John the Baptist's sermon. He's preaching the same thing. Why? Because Jesus' mission is not just his own. It's a part of John the Baptist's mission, which was a part of the mission of the prophets of the Old Testament, which is a part of the mission of the kings of the Old Testament, which is a part of the mission of Moses and a part of the mission of Abraham, which all wrapped together are part of the mission of God, the mission of God that starts with creation to create, redeem, and sustain this world, all in the context of God's loving community and grace. Jesus is a part of that. And Jesus says, John, I will build my work, my preaching, and my calling on top of what you have already done and on what all before you have laid down. Now it's my time to add my piece that God has called me to his mission. It's important for us to understand, friends, Jesus was not some external expert that was called in to help us with the world's sin problem. He's not a sin exterminator. Jesus didn't just teleport in here, fix things, and then go back up to heaven. Jesus came into the middle of this because it was his. And he wanted to make it the way God intended it to be from the beginning. I had a few days in my life, I think it was two, where I got to spend time working with a plumber. I highly recommend this if you've never done it. Spend a couple of days working with a plumber. If you're a plumber, good for you. Spend some time working with a plumber for a couple of days. I learned so much from this guy. First thing I learned was, first time we got out of his truck and went to Ferguson Enterprises, which I'd never been to. This is Wilmington, North Carolina. Went into one of their stores. This plumber knew everybody in the place, knew every worker, and he knew every part. He knew everything. After we loaded up our truck with things, we went to the first house, and I'm amazed how quickly this guy listened to the problem, diagnosed the problem, went back to the customer and said, okay, here's what you have going on. Here's two solutions for you. This one's going to cost this. This one's going to cost that. This one's going to take this much time. That one's going to take that much time. What would you like me to do? And he helped talk the customer through that, and then he completed the work in the time that was required. And if he didn't complete it in the time that was required, he ate the extra. And then when he finished the work, he went and told the person that he was done. He cleaned up everything behind him, received his payment, and then we went on to the next house. I watched this for a day, watched this for another day. I wasn't just watching, I was working too, which tells you how good the work was, right? At the end of the second day, I looked at him like, man, you're really good at this. I'm amazed not that you're good at just that you're good at your work, but that you do it with such quality and you do it with such integrity and that you're so clear with what you share with the customers. And he just kind of shrugged his shoulders. That's the kind of guy he was. He says, you know what? Their house is my house. Which I kind of like until I thought about it. They're not actually his houses. Because you see, all the things contained in that house, raising the toddlers that are in a particular house, fixing problems that are not plumbing problems, dealing with relational issues that are in the house, dealing with anything that's part of that neighborhood or community. As soon as he left the house, finished the repair, it wasn't his house anymore. He went to the next one. He was good at what he did, but he didn't own the houses. He was a called-in person to fix what was broken. Friends, can I tell you a major difference? Our world is Jesus' house. This is his house. He was there at the beginning when it was created. This world, these people. Jesus came, as John tells us, into his own. We are his creation. And when he stepped into this world, it was not as an outsider coming in to try and fix what we had messed up. When he stepped into this world, he didn't just look at our mess. He stepped into this world and said, this is my mess, even though he knew no sin. He took on himself what belonged to us. Jesus endorses John's part in this ongoing work of God, and he takes his place in that same work that God started at the very beginning of creation. Jesus said, this belongs to us, and I am here, not as a fixer. I am here as one who owns all of this, because there's not a piece of this, there's not a grain of sand on the planet. There's not a person in creation that he does not love. Which leads us to this next text. This next text that nobody ever reads. As a matter of fact, when people find this in their one-year Bible reading plans, they skim through it. I know you do. This is one of those things called a genealogy. It's where Jesus came from. It's name after name after name. It's one of those, and so on, so someone begat someone who begat someone else and begat a few more someones. And they kept begatting, and why are we reading this anyway? That's what tends to happen with these passages. So, as I looked at this and thought about it, I wondered, how do we communicate what God is doing with these 15 verses of names, most of them that we hadn't even heard of? How do we communicate what God is doing? Well, the first way we do that is we read the text. And I found a really cool way this week that I heard the text read. Watch it with me.
Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Joseph, the son of... He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mathathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nahai, the son of Mart, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simon, the son of Josek, the son of Jodah, the son of Yoanan, the son of Orisa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Amadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Yorim, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melia, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Rui, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalan, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Why did Luke include this?